Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special as well tonight. And again, we ought to look at it as a blessing as we have opportunity to be in church and be able to be ministered to in song, and then to be able to study the Word of God. And on Wednesday nights, we've been in a study on the Bible character Gideon in the book of Judges. And there's so much there. Gideon, the life of Gideon is a very exciting study, and I trust that we have gained a lot from his life. And but we're coming to an end to this. Next Wednesday night, we'll conclude our study on the life of Gideon, and we'll begin a new study on the life of the Apostle Peter, And we'll start that right in 2 weeks from tonight. But right now, we're one of the last two lessons here that we're going to study on the life of Gideon, chapter 8. And we're going to pick back up at verse 27, and we're going to read down to verse 32 tonight. So if you would stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house, that's Gideon. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, again, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for opportunities to be in church and to study your holy word. And thank you for the life of Gideon as we have studied all of the blessings of his life. And then we come to the end and we have to learn from some of the mistakes that Gideon made as well. And I pray, God, that you would give us each one that insight into what you would have for each one of us to receive tonight. And bless the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we seen the start of Gideon's spiritual decline. The start of Gideon's spiritual decline in that he wanted an ephod in his own city. And basically what this meant is he didn't want to travel to the place where the tabernacle was and to the priest that God had established over the nation of Israel. And so he wanted to be his own priest. And sometimes we choose not to be a member of a church and we want to be our own pastor. We want to have the authority over our own religious dealings and what we believe and how we live our lives. And that's the mentality of, it's becoming more and more the mentality of those that are in a spiritual decline. Some of them are saved, but just totally blinded to God's will for their life concerning church, concerning coming together and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As long as this church age continues, that's what Christians are supposed to be doing. And we do that through the local church that Jesus Christ has established. And so he was bucking what God had established as the temple and the tabernacle at this particular time and the priesthood. He wanted to be his own priest. That's what the ephod would represent. Well, verse 28, right after it reveals that to us, then God gives us an insight here and a blessing to be able to rejoice over. And this was the victory. After Gideon had taken 300 and defeated the entire Midianite army, 135,000 soldiers. Because of that, we find in verse 28 it says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. All of Israel was able to witness what had taken place, give God the glory, if you will. They wanted to make Gideon their king to rule over them, and Gideon says, no, God is going to be Lord over us. Now, Gideon would submit to be an example before them, or oversee or judge over them, okay? But we find here that the whole nation of Israel rejoiced over being able to see God work through 300 to defeat 135,000 Midianites. And the Bible says, so that they lifted up their heads no more. That means that Midian, the Midianite army, they never come up against Israel again. Of course, the soldiers, they were defeated. And so they didn't come into the land again. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon, as Gideon lived. As long as Gideon was alive, the testimony that he established and what they were able to do as a nation of Israel under God, there was such a fear in all the surrounding nations that they didn't want to have any part of Israel. None of them would come up against Israel for 40 years because of what had just taken place in that country, in that nation, under the leadership of Gideon. And as long as Gideon was alive, there was no other nation that had any desire to go up against Gideon or the armies of God for 40 years. Now, if you will, that's a tremendous victory for Israel to be able to rejoice over. Their number one cause for fear had been defeated. What a great victory. Think about it. What's your number one cause for fear today? If that was done away with, would you not rejoice over a great victory? Their number one cause for worry. For 7 years, they had been oppressed by the Midianites. They'd come in. They would plunder the land, take their crops, rape their women. Every year they worried. Every year they were afraid and they worried what the Midianites would do to them when they come into their land. Their number one reason for worry was gone. Amen. I'm just saying some of these victories that they received, we can identify with that, because think about it. If that number one reason of fear was taken away, if that number one reason for worry was gone, and it was the victory that God gave you, you know that it was had to be God. The number one cause for suffering. This was the number one. Because they would come in and they would, any opposition to them, they would kill, they would beat, and set up for an example. Their prayers had been answered. For 7 years, they've been praying for deliverance. For 7 years, they've been asking God to take away this fear, this worry, this suffering. And now it's gone. Verse 28 is telling us of the victory. The Midian, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. It was gone. Now they have prosperity. Because once they defeated the Midianites, they received all of the things, the spoils of war. They gave some of those spoils of war to Gideon as he requested so that he can make this golden ephod. But Israel now is rejoicing over prosperity. Not only do they have their crops, and not only do they have their land, they have everything that the Midianite armies had. They were able to take all of what they had, and now they're flourishing within their own land. Israel is prospering. The battle had been won. Because this battle had been won, they had so much to rejoice over. Everybody following? That's what the Bible's telling us right here. No other nation would come up against Israel after witnessing what Gideon had done in defeating the Midianite army. As long as he was alive, they were afraid of not only Gideon, but the God of Gideon and what he was able to do. A great victory. A great victory. However, there was more life to live. There's life to live in Israel without the fear, without the worry, without the suffering, in prosperity. There's many dangers. If you're still alive, another battle is coming. The need for another prayer life. Something else to pray about. Something else to pray for God to deliver you from. Something else to pray to God that would be able to meet a need. Something else has taken place. Because praise of God, when that victory's won, we can thank God and we can look around and we can enjoy the spoils of war and the what takes place when we have our prayers answered and all the victorious way of life. But even in a victorious way of living, there's still dangers that we need to watch out for. Because there's going to be another battle. As long as we're living in this physical flesh, we are going to fight spiritual battles. It's up to God how much time he gives us in between one battle and the next battle. Amen? But there's another battle coming. This life is all about trials. First Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is what's taken place in Israel. We can learn from that in the life of Gideon. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. You see, there's always going to be another battle until we have that final victory. Can I tell you, for the born-again believer, the final victory in this life is death. Or the rapture, whichever one comes first for us. Every believer will enjoy victory in the rapture when the rapture takes place. But if the rapture does not take place in your lifetime, then the death of every believer is their final and greatest victory in this world. That's a powerful thought. Because we have no more life to live here. Our race has been run. And we find that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's getting this very same truth across to them. He says in verse 54, now he's speaking more about the rapture, but again, that's the next step of prophecy. It's either the rapture or our death. For individually, for us, it's our death. If the rapture does not take place in my lifetime, when my life on this earth is over, when I face physical death, that is a victory for me. That is the greatest victory this side of heaven. Because it is heaven. That's a reward. Look what he says here in verse 54. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's what will be taking place. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Now that's something to rejoice over. That's something for us to be mindful of. It'll help us to fight the battles that we fight the way God wants us to fight the battles and look to Him for the victory in every battle leading up to the final victory. And not have to fear it. Not have to worry about it. Some people, I mean, they won't go outside of their house because they're worried something happened to them. They're so afraid of dying that they're already dead. They're not able to accomplish anything. They're not doing anything because they're living their life filled with fear, and they're living their life filled with worry. And we are not to live our lives filled with worry. We are not to live our life filled with fear. We ought to live our life rejoicing over accomplishing what God has for us to accomplish. One battle after the next until we find our final victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory of being absent from this body to be present with the Lord. Wow. As long as we are alive, there will always be another battle to face. The key is staying prepared to battle it. The nation of Israel, under the leadership of Gideon, they were prepared to battle the Midianites. They put their faith and their trust in God and did what God told them to do. Gideon was prepared to battle the Midianites, and he got the victory over the Midianites, but he lost the next battle. He lost the next battle for the rest of his life. For he declined spiritually. He turned to the flesh and was overcome by the flesh and set a wrong example for his family and for the nation of Israel, simply because he was not prepared for the next battle and he still had more life to live. Now go back to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Right after Paul tells them that, death is swallowed up in victory. Then he's saying, but you're not dead yet. So he says in verse 58, one of my favorite verses of all the Bible, you're not dead yet, get ready for the next battle. Therefore, knowing that when you do die, it's a victory. Death has no sting. That is the greatest victory that you're going to receive. Therefore, knowing that, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast right now for the rest of your life, for the next battle. Be as steadfast, unmovable. Stop moving away from the spiritual truths that got you the victory the first time. Do not move away from doing what you were doing when I gave you the victory over the Midianites. Keep looking to me. Keep praying to me. Keep putting your faith and trust in God and His Word. And just do what God says to do. And if you just do what God says to do by faith, He'll give you the victory. Always abounding. Never stop growing. Never stop growing. You see, once you finally get that prayer answered, get that victory, and you're prospering, too many forget about their spiritual life. And that prosperity turns into a spiritual decline. Amen. Yeah. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just keep looking to me for the victory over the next battle. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great truth. What a great passage of scripture that we find here that Paul presents to the church at Corinth. That I think we find in the life of Gideon. Why is another battle coming? Because even though we won the victory and the battle that we're engaged in, the enemy's not been defeated. The enemy's still alive and well. He's a prince of the power of the air. He is a defeated creature, but in this life, in this world, he's a prince of the power of the air. In Matthew chapter 4, we find the temptation of Christ. You don't have to turn there just for sake of time, but the temptation of Christ. After Jesus Christ won the battle with Satan's temptations. The Bible wants us to see this as an example to us. Once he overcame the temptations of the devil, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, and the devil leaveth him. The Bible tells us that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee. That's a victory. Praise God is when you finally come to that place and you realize Satan has been oppressing me and Satan has been putting fear in my heart and my mind and Satan has been causing me to worry more than I should be worrying. The imagination of the mind, if you let Satan take it and run with it, you're going to think the very worst every time you turn around and you're going to live a life of worry. You're going to live a life of fret. You're going to be so discouraged. I mean, that's not the way that God wants us to live, but Satan wants to use that against us. And if you finally submit yourself to God and you overcome that influence of the devil, it is a tremendous victory in your life and he will flee. But he will return because he's not dead. He'll continue to return until Christ throws him into the pits of hell. Prepared for Satan and his angels for an eternity. He'll continue to come back. And many times he comes back with a different device, as he does with Gideon. There's not another nation, not another nation who wants to mess with Gideon or the nation of Israel after what they had just witnessed. They'd seen these farmers destroy one of the most powerful armies in that day and time. 300 destroyed and killed 135,000 Midianite soldiers. No other nation wanted anything to do with Israel. They didn't have to worry about another nation coming in as the Midianites did and plundering their land. They didn't have to worry about people coming in and the fear of their women and children being abused. They didn't have to worry about it. That was gone. Now they were prospering. They had all of the plunder. They had all the wealth. And Satan gets his greatest victory after the greatest victory of Israel. He returned with a different weapon. He returned, first of all, and we've seen it a little bit with Gideon. His spiritual decline started when he wanted to be his own priest. thinking after what he did, surely God would let him be a priest, and yet he was not connected to Aaron, and the qualification for a priest had to be connected to Aaron, the great high priest. But he thought himself to have achieved permission to do something that was against what the Bible taught. This prosperity led to a spiritual decline because now Satan is coming back and there's a different battle being fought in Israel. Yeah. Gideon changed from being a mighty man of valor to a life of spiritual decline and immorality. Wow. Tell me it's not so. I've had to say that a few times when I've heard about some men that I've looked up to over the years, only to find out they had a spiritual decline and turned away from God and went into a life of sin. Now I'm thinking, no, tell me it's not so. Go back with our text. What do you mean a spiritual life had declined? Well, first of all, he wanted to be his own priest, the ephod. And then the Bible says this about Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, he's taking us back to the roots. That's why the Bible doesn't call him Gideon right there. It calls him Jerubbaal, taking him back to his roots. Went and dwelt in his own house with his own ephod. And then Gideon had 70. And then it comes back and he says, now this man, after he had done all this going on, now Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. 70 male children. I wonder how many children, oh, it didn't say how many females. It just said 70 male because they're the ones that are going to go out to battle. Each one taking 9 months. You do the math and the years. And then it tells us right here, for he had many wives. Gideon knew as a leader over Israel that there was a different set of standards. Now again, in the Old Testament, there was some that had more than one wife. And the Bible says that that was a time period that God winked at. It never was God's will. Jesus came saying it was never God's will. It was always been God's will for one man to have one wife and one woman to have one husband. That's what Jesus Christ brought in the New Testament Christianity. That's always been God's will. But especially for the leadership, those that were to be an example before the rest of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me just read it to you. Write it down. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it gives us a list of things concerning those that would take on the leadership of Israel, especially those that would be kings, that when the kings would come. In verse 17, it says this, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Not to have multiple wives. Solomon, his downfall was multiple wives. David was only supposed to have, he had multiple wives, his downfall. They knew that neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read them therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them. But now there's a different battle. He's no longer praying for fear. He's no longer praying for deliverance from worry. Matter of fact, he's no longer praying. He's engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality. I mean, Solomon, probably the worst. But Gideon continued to have many relations, many that he married, many that he called his wives, to continue to have in all the children. But not only that, the Bible says he went even deeper down in this sexual sins and his concubine. All these wives, and yet he turns to a slave. The concubines were those Gentile slaves of the Hebrews that was in Shechem, and she also bare him a son out of wedlock, whose name he called Abimelech, who eventually come back and will kill all 70 other sons of Gideon. Because it's all a victory that Satan has over Gideon. Sexual sins. One of the greatest addiction. Greater than alcohol. Greater than drugs. Sexual addictions. He was out of control. Peter writes to that, and when he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. It's an addiction. It's just continual. It's a continual. Beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Wow. You got a great victory. The entire Midianite army defeated. There's no more fear. There's no more worry. Wow. No more suffering. Prayers have been answered. But you failed to prepare for the next battle. They stopped seeing their need to seek after God. Was it the fear that led them to God? That happens. Was it the worry that led them to God? Many do. Was it the suffering? Can I tell you, this church is a spiritual hospital. It is a light on the world. It is open to anybody that comes. God's the only one that knows who he's going to send through the doors of this church. And he sends people from all around through the doors of this church that they might be ministered to by the preaching and the teaching and the presence of God in this place. And they come for all kinds of reasons. I can look out here, and members of the church I've sat down with, and they come for all kinds of different reasons, with all kinds of different needs, with all kinds of different worries and fears and sorrows, and they're seeking God. And if they're seeking God, God is there to be found. But I've also, over the past 40 years of ministry, seen those that come because of fear, and God takes away the fear, and they're gone. God answers prayer, and he takes away that which led them to God for fear. And it was only fear that got them looking to God. And once the fear was gone, then they turned around and away from God. They didn't prepare for the next battle. Remember a family that came, that met with, had a 15-year-old boy, Tommy, that ran away from home. Didn't know where he was at, sick, worried to death, thinking the worst. They were in services for 3 months. They didn't miss a service. They would come to this altar and they'd pray, and I prayed with them. One night I got a phone call. The police had found Tommy and took him to their house. They wanted me to come over. I led Tommy to the Lord. He got saved. I mean, there was rejoicing. There was victory. A hallelujah for the first few weeks. I started missing services. I visited them, and they just wanted to spend more time with Tommy on the lake. They wanted to spend more time with Tommy away from the church. Yeah, they didn't prepare for the next battle. They eventually got a divorce, and I don't know whatever happened to Tommy from that point. I have not heard anything. That's been some time back. There's a woman in the church. I won't say her name. Most of you would probably remember her. She originally told me, and she gave testimony of it, she wished she could just live in the church. She would sleep in the pew. She just wanted to be in the atmosphere that this church all had to offer, the presence of God. She had a drunkard for a husband, a very abusive lifestyle, home. For 2 years, she prayed, I prayed, this church prayed for her husband to get saved. She called me to come over. Her husband was weeping. I led her husband to the Lord. He got saved. What a tremendous victory. Yeah. About 6 months, they had, in her words, the best relationship they'd ever had since they'd been married. And something he couldn't do as a lost man, he did as a saved man. He got her out of church. They started camping on Sundays. Got completely out of the influence of God. He died of cancer a short time after she died of cancer. Never getting right. Never coming back to church. Sometimes in prosperity, you need to seek Him more. There's going to be another battle. It might not be with the Midianites. More than likely, it won't be. It'll be something of a different device. Immorality, lust, who knows? Satan has many devices. After a victory, if you still have life, prepare for the next battle. Maybe go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and reread. Therefore, my beloved brethren, knowing that the final victory is death, be a steadfast until death, unmovable until death, always abounding in the work of the Lord until death, for as much as you know that your labor is going to give you another victory, and another victory, and another victory, until we all experience the final victory. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord for the example of Gideon and his victory over the Midianites. But I think we need to also praise the Lord for the example of Gideon to us on what not to do. Let's always be prepared for the next battle. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Maybe we ought to stop serving God out of fear and worry and suffering and start serving God out of love. I want to serve God because He first loved me. And I want to express my love for Him and serving Him. That would be the key. not going to have a musical invitation, but there's an invitation if God spoke to you. Are you ready for the next battle? Have need to make a decision? Just make a note of it in your mind. Commit to doing whatever it is God would have you to commit to doing. But be prepared for it. Another battle's on its way. But we can be victorious in every battle if we stay focused on God. Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, as we're coming to an end to this study on the life of Gideon, I pray that we would remember these principles and these lessons that we need to learn and apply on a daily basis. Pray that you would give us the strength to deal with all the battles that you would have us to fight. Bless now as we get ready to leave. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.